We've heard me say this before, that prayer is one of the most fulfilling, yet at the same time, one of the most frustrating aspects of our relationship with God. That's just because prayer in our hearts feels like it should just flow, that there should be this smoothness, that there should be this pattern. I ask of God, and God answers my prayer. God bless, amen, all is settled and done. But we know that prayer doesn't work that way, and herein lies the struggle that we have. And when we experience that struggle, where we feel like God is distant or He's not answering our prayers, we kind of grow these cynical hearts that gets frustrated over time. And we kind of make these agreements in our hearts that says, well, maybe God doesn't care, maybe God doesn't exist, maybe He's not here right now, maybe He's distant. And we kind of settle in our hearts with this cynicism of who God is and what He can be and wants to be. Now, this happens in various ways. I confess to you that it happens in my own life all too often. It was back in early July. We went to Mohican National State Park in here in Ohio for a vacation, and we were praying for good weather, because when you're camping, weather is everything. And so we were praying for good weather. We got there on Monday, and the weather was decent. Tuesday, it was okay. The clouds started coming in Tuesday evening, and then we woke up Wednesday morning to rain. Now, I can handle some rain, but when it doesn't get above 67 degrees in the middle of July, where you're hoping to go swimming at a pool and swimming in the river and things like that, it gets a little frustrating. So then comes, what is that? That was Wednesday. Then comes Thursday, and we wake up to overcast skies. The rain subsided a little bit, but it was 65 degrees that day. And I'm thinking, are we in January or are we in July here? And so Aaron and I began this cynical approach to our days then. So we would listen to the weather report, and I would say something like, well, there's no need to listen to the weather report because we know what kind of weather we're getting tomorrow, don't we? You ever do things like that? You ever just kind of get this cynicism about life or cynicism about something as simple as the weather? And so I'd been praying to God. I've been asking Him for beautiful weather, but He wasn't providing in the way that I had pictured. So what does that mean? What do I deduce in my heart? Well, the only way to handle that sometimes as human beings is to get cynical and is to get chippy, is to get a little funny and sarcastic. So Aaron and I had this ongoing funny dialogue about how our good weather wasn't being provided for, even though God blessed our trip immensely along the way. Now, the gift that we have to understand in prayer is that God doesn't want to just give us good things. In other words, God does want to give us good things. He does want to bring answers to our prayers. But He wants to change our life in the process, and He wants to mold and shape us along the way, because He has a plan He wants you involved in. And so He's going to work to align your life with His plan. And so our invitation to God in prayer is not just an invitation for God to answer something that's going on, but it's literally an invitation for God to meddle in our lives. It's an invitation for God to get involved in our lives. It's an invitation for God to mess with what's going on in our lives. Not just to mess with our mess, but to mess with us and to change our hearts and to deliver us to new places. And so therefore, we have several postures we need to have as we wrap up this prayer series. The first one that Paul Miller talks about in his book called A Praying Life, he talks about the idea of bringing your dirty laundry, which is nothing less than a concept we've kicked around a lot. And that is to come to God as you are in prayer. Listen, as a church, as believers, as a United Methodist, as a Christian, as someone who walks with God, we know that God's first and foremost invitation to us when we came to Christ is to come to Him as we are, right? We even sing that song, come as you are, come as we are. Come wherever you are in your life. So if that's the invitation of God for us to receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior who died on the cross for us, then wouldn't it be that way every time we approach the throne of God in prayer? Wouldn't it be that every time we come to prayer, we bring our dirty laundry with you? Now, camping, we know a lot about dirty laundry, let me tell you, because there is no washer and dryer in our camper. There aren't too many washers and dryers in campers. Now, there are some, but that's not in our price range currently as a family. But we've been to condos before in Myrtle Beach, and we've stayed at a condo in Gatlinburg, and a lot of times they'll come with that, you know, over the top, over the bottom, like washing machine on the bottom, dryer on the top. So you kind of do your clothes and the towels and bathing suits as you go throughout your vacation. But not when you're camping. When you're camping, you need to take the number of clothes as there are days. And if you're my kids, that means two or three pairs of clothes for 7 or 8 days. They just kind of wear the same thing over and over again, turn them inside out, and then you wonder what the smell in a camper is at the end of the week, but no, they're pretty good about it. And what happens is that the laundry accumulates in these laundry bags. Have you seen these things? They're basically big fishing nets that you've sewed up, and there's a drawstring to them, and you just fill that thing full of laundry. Now, that laundry accumulates, and it finds itself right in front of the bed on my way to getting to my side of the bed. So it becomes this barrier to my being able to function and getting to my side of the bed. And it also becomes this burden that you have to carry, because then guess what? When you get back home, you're doing 3 or 4 days worth of nothing but doing laundry. And that's what happens when our issues and our dirty laundry accumulates over time. When we're not doing it on a regular basis, when we're not praying on a regular basis, when we're not coming forward to God on a regular basis, it becomes like that camping trip where we just accumulate dirty laundry over and over again, and it swells up and it becomes a barrier in our life, and it becomes this pile of dirty clothes that once we try to deal with it, it's so overwhelming we don't even know what to do. The writer David in Psalm said this. He says, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I call to you all day long." He's not letting his dirty laundry accumulate over time. "You are forgiving and good, O Lord, abounding in love to all who call to you. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Listen to my cry for mercy. In the day of my trouble, I will call to you, for you will answer me." You see, we have to invite God to get dirty in our life on a regular basis. We can't let it accumulate over time. Prayer is something that, if you saw in that video, only happens in the regular life of a Christian 10 minutes a day. Most of us spend 3 hours a day just watching television, let alone doing the other things that were in that video. Doesn't that blow your mind? What God says to us is He wants to be in dialogue regularly to deal with our dirty laundry. But I think it's hard for us to believe this, because it's hard to reconcile that a majestic deity, an incredible perfect God, wants to scrub floors. But Jesus did. Jesus washed feet before He fellowshiped with those that He was closest to. Jesus got His hands in the mud before He healed the blind man's eyes. Jesus got His hands dirty by touching the leper before the leper was ever healed from leprosy. I mean, God is a God who is both perfect and majestic and deity, but also is the same God who wants to get His hands dirty in your life right now. So where we start in prayer is where our minds are. Where we start in prayer is where the issues are in our life, because we've tried to pray before and be all holy and high at the beginning of that prayer. Meanwhile, our heart is screaming out with pain and issues and struggles, and we're just basically working our way through these majestic and perfect words just so we know that we're saying the right thing. And all the while, our minds are going back to our issue or our struggle. God says, don't do any of that. Just bring your dirty laundry. I want your dirty laundry, because it's our dirty laundry that draws us to talk to God the most. That's right. Struggles and prayer always go hand in hand, because without them we'd have nothing to pray about. Amen? I mean, think about that. If we didn't have struggles or difficulties or trials, what would we have to pray about? Now, we know ourselves as human beings. Let's face it. Let's be honest. If life was a rose garden and everything went fine every day, what would we ever have to rely on God for? What would we ever have to take to God for in our life? But it is our struggles and our dirty laundry that forces us to lean on someone greater than ourselves and greater than our problems, and causes us to look outside of ourselves to have faith in a God who cares and loves us deeply. I was on the phone with Erin. I think I was at an appointment somewhere, and she called me and recently got some more news on a situation in our family's life. And I remember her saying to me, she says, "I don't know what to do anymore." And I said to her, "I don't know what to do anymore either. I feel like I have no answers, and I feel like neither one of us has control over this situation. I feel like we've got this dirty laundry pile," to tie into this example here, "that we just don't know what to do with, or how to clean on our own, or how to put through the wash on our own." And then it hit me, and I said this to her on the phone. I said, "Maybe that's not a bad place to be. Maybe it's a good place to be, to have something out of your control. Because then you're forced to put it in God's control and to put it in God's hands." And so I simply said, "You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to trust God for this, and I'm not going to give another second of worry or care or concern about something that I have no control over, because God is putting me in a place to trust Him more in faith and in prayer." In 1 Peter, Peter says this, "Dear friends, don't be surprised or shocked that you're going through testing that is like walking through fire. Be glad for the chance to suffer as Christ suffered. It will prepare you for even greater happiness when He makes His glorious return." So dirty laundry and struggles and suffering, those things draw us closer to God so that we can be in dialogue with Him daily, and it makes us more like His Son, Jesus Christ, because we experience His death when we struggle, and we experience His resurrection when God shows up in our life on a regular basis. You see, Christ's death and resurrection isn't something that we experience once in our life. It's something that should be a daily occurrence, that we experience death to self and resurrection and new life with Christ regularly, and that happens when we bring our struggles and our dirty laundry to God. But we have to do the work too. We have to do the prayer work. Paul Miller talks about the idea of doing prayer work. Now, for most of us, prayer looks like this. Lord, I have A, B, and C going on. And we take that prayer list and we give it to God, and then we walk away from it. And then we move on to E, H, D, and F in our life, or whatever else is to come. And so in other words, we take A, B, and C, and we give it to God, and we forget about it, and we expect God to just go ahead and take care of that piece, and we'll revisit it in a week or a month or a year when God's answered that. But prayer doesn't always work like that. In fact, prayer seldomly works like that, because God wants to involve you in your own prayers. Now, this is something we don't think about a lot, but God wants to involve us in our own prayers. Sometimes we have a burden on our heart that's too great that we just give to Him, and we need to give to Him and let go of it. But often, when we're praying about something or for a situation in our life, God wants to involve us in our prayers. Take, for example, Tana, my teenage daughter. Now, well, she'll be a teenager in, September, early September. She's 12, going on 21. And she'll be 13 in early September here. And so you can understand that there's all kinds of conversations and stresses and strains and emotional conversations, and there are burdens on her life more now. She's more emotionally stressed at school with friends and all those things that happen with those teenage years. And as a parent who hasn't been through that with a child yet, we're learning as we go. And so there's this difficult process that happens sometimes for us to be able to connect on what is really going on in her life and what's going on in our life, and how we can connect in those places and in those pieces. And so in this moment where God asks us to get involved in our prayers, this is a place for me to figure out how I can spend not as much time talking to my daughter about her attitude or how she should change, but I can also be talking to God about these things. In other words, he suggests in his book, Paul Miller does, is say, sometimes we spend too much time talking to somebody and not enough time talking to God about what's going on in somebody's life or about what's going on in our own life. And so I can't just pray, oh, God, help my relationship with my daughter, or God, continue to guide my teenage daughter as she grows up to be this beautiful human being that you've called and created to be her servant. You see, God is saying to me, John, you need to be a part of this prayer. There's work that I want to do in your life as well, and not just in her life. I'm going to do work with you together. And so there are places where we can point out and identify in both of our lives that we can continue to change and grow. In Mark chapter 4, it says this. Jesus also said, the kingdom of God is like a farmer who scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, while he's asleep or awake, the seed sprouts and grows, but he does not understand how it happens. The earth produces the crop on its own. First, the leaf blade pushes through, and then the heads of wheat are formed, and finally the grain ripens. And as soon as the grain is ready, the farmer comes and harvests it with a sickle, for the harvest time has come. This is really cool because it outlines a three-step process for us to pray. And the three-step pattern to prayer is this. There is planting seeds, planting. Planting is part of prayer. We can plant seeds wherever we go. Then there's this waiting process. Once we plant them, we have to wait and be on the lookout for the harvest. Now, a farmer doesn't just plant their seed and then in October or September or early November show up and say, it's harvest time. No. There's this waiting process, but it's not just sitting at home and doing nothing waiting. It's an active waiting. It's checking on the field. It's checking for the weeds. It's checking for the soil content, the moisture content, checking for fertilizer. So there's this waiting process that happens too. Then there's the process of working the harvest. Listen, the corn doesn't come in unless the farmer goes out there and gets it. Now, God provided, but the farmer has to go out there and harvest the corn as well. So in prayer, there's a planting, there's a waiting, and then there's a work piece for us. There's a time for us to work the harvest. Now, for us, this concept can be a little bit foreign to us and difficult for us to grab in reality in our prayer life, because we don't often realize that we can plant seeds. I mean, how many of us with our teenage daughter or something else going on with one of our children just says, that's just teenagers. That's what a teenager does. That's what they say. That's just how a parent of a teenager reacts or responds. I mean, how many times have we just kind of blown something off because, that's just a normal part of life? And in that moment when God says, no, this is an opportunity for you to plant a seed of prayer. This is something for us to pray about. Or you're at Walmart and the attendant isn't very nice to you. Well, that's just Walmart, and that's just the way the register people are at Walmart. Well, no. Is that an opportunity to plant the seed of prayer? How often do we blow by chances to lift up something simple, not only for our own lives, but for the lives of other people? That's what prayer is. Isn't that cool? Prayer is planting seeds. What a simple way to think about how we can pray throughout our day. Now you can see how prayer can be an hourly and a minutely and a daily and a weekly and monthly thing. We can just simply plant seeds throughout our day. And planting a seed of prayer is simply offering a thoughtful prayer for things for other people or things going on in our life or for our family. And we do that throughout our day. And when we do that, though, we must also watch and wait as the farmer does so that we can see where God's work is, so that we can see where the seeds are starting to sprout up. And so that we can discover where God wants us to join Him in that process. But we have to be able to recognize the harvest. We have to be able to see the crops forming in those prayers. We have to let our life get involved in what He's doing. And we have to do that prayer work. We can't just pray and send it off into some like time capsule into outer space where we think God is, because God, our prayers are separate from the rest of our life. That's not the way it works. We've got to figure out how to engage the prayers that we're giving to God in a real way. So the next time that Tawna comes to me with a struggle and we start talking through whatever that looks like or whatever the issues are that she's dealing with or that I need to deal with, I'm going to spend time in prayer quickly and say, "Oh Lord, let this be an opportunity to plant a seed. Lord, give me patience and give us a graceful opportunity to have a conversation. I lift my daughter up to you." Now I can pray that in silence without her knowing that. I can plant a seed right then and there. But you see, sadly, we reverse this process. You see, we try to work hard at it right from the get-go, right out of the chute. And we try to do it hard on our own and do everything that we can on our own and try to do it without God. Only we find ourselves, sometimes with me in this instance with Tawna, flying off the handle or getting all worked up or getting to this desperate and hopeless place where we're missing out on communication and when we should have gone to God all along to begin with. See, what we do is we go to God in the end. We try it all. We get ourselves desperate and all worked up. And when nothing else works, then we go to God. The only problem by that time is we're cynical. Since we tried it all on our own and it's not working out as we thought it would, we get cynical on whether God is ever going to show up at all or not in that situation and in that moment. So we need to pray and give it to God and plant that seed. We wait, and then God begins the work of our life in that process. He wants us to work our prayers together from the very beginning. And so we need to work a process of listening and looking for God. We need to have an awareness of God. And we need to have an awareness of what God's doing and how He's working right now in our life so that we can join Him there and be a part of it. In Jeremiah 33:3, it says, "Call to me, and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know." I will show you great and mighty things which you do not know. Now, if we're not looking, if we're not paying attention, if we're not ready to see God's work, then how in the world is God going to be able to impart to us wisdom that goes beyond all imagination, a wisdom that comes from God, a wisdom that comes from the divine? What He says here is that you need to call to me and I will answer you and I will show you great and mighty things. The only way we can be shown something is if we're willing to see it. But listening is the hardest part, because listening happens right in between the asking and the answer. That's what listening is. Listening is that silent moment between the time we ask of God and we're waiting for Him to desperately answer or respond or care for our need. And that's a struggle, because God wants to reveal Himself and His work and guide us and direct us along the way. And He wants us to recognize His presence, not because He just wants to give us a good thing, but because He wants to change and challenge our hearts. This is how this waiting thing plays out in my life. This is a simple and small moment, but I think those are the most teachable moments sometimes. We're on our way to Mohican. We're pulling the camper. I have yet to pull the truck into a gas station while pulling the camper to fill up. Now, that's no simple thing. When you pull into a gas station pulling a 28-foot camper, it's a pretty big deal, because some of you pulled trailers or farm equipment and you've had to go get gas. And not only do you have to find out if you can get in, but you can't decide on how you're going to get out once you get to the pump. You have to be able to see how you're going to get out before you get there. So I had this all planned out. I was going to stop at Six's Corner because gas was cheap, and I knew there was only one gas station there that I was going to be able to pull into when I'm heading south on 53, and that was going to be the Valero right there in the middle. Not, what is that, Circle K on the left? Is that Circle K? And then there's a Speedway to the right. Neither Speedway, definitely not heading that direction. And Circle K, that's a nightmare for anybody pulling a trailer, so that was out of the picture. I had this planned out perfectly. I was going to pull right into that farmost right pump, and then there was a driveway on the far side, and I was just going to pull right out that driveway and head south. Perfect, right? I've got my plans in order. Now, I was a little nervous about this. I was a little worked up about it. I had some anxiety about pulling into gas stations with this trailer for the very first time. So we're heading out. driving down 53, and then Six's Corners comes into view, and Speedway signs there, and they have that little digital board that gives us the number for gas, right? It's always on. And then I see the Circle K over here, and there's their sign and their number for gas, and they always are the same. And if they're not, 10 seconds later they are. That's the way it happens with those three gas stations, right? And then I see my destination. There is the Valero, only the board is not lit up. There's no number. And then I look at the pumps over at Speedway, and there are plenty of people around the pumps over at Speedway filling their cars. And I look over at the pumps over at the Circle K, and there are plenty of people around the pumps. And then I look down from the empty board at the Valero to see empty pumps. There's nobody at the pumps. And I thought to myself, you have got to be kidding me. Don't tell me this place is closed. So I pull in anyways. I'm stubborn like that. I pull in anyways, and I stop right there, and I walk in, and there's people in the place. And I say, listen, There's no number on your board, and I tried to pump gas just now, and the screen's blank, and it's not working. And he said, oh, really? I had no idea. So I'm glad I stopped so I can help you guys out, right? And so it turns out they had no idea their computers had failed. There was no gas or no ability to get gas at that moment. And I thought to myself with a chuckle, how in the world, in the three plus some years that I've been living here, that I've driven by here every single day at any single hour of the day, and that sign has always been lit up, they've always had a price on there, that it's never been broken, the pumps have always functioned and work, I've never not driven by there and not seen a price, how is it that this day, in this moment in time, when I need this gas station, when I pull in my trailer, when I don't have an option to go to any other place to get gas, when I'm sitting on empty, when I had this plan all laid out, that your pumps are broken? All these thoughts are racing through my mind. And then I said, it could only be God's doing. I mean, only God could orchestrate something like that. It had to be God. So I was opening my eyes for a God encounter. So rather than getting frustrated, I just simply waited. I waited. I said, okay, Lord, you're going to provide. I'm getting gas here. I'm not going anywhere else. You're going to provide. And a couple minutes later, the lady just got off the phone. He said, hey, by the way, the maintenance guy is just down the street. He's going to be here in a couple minutes. She said, that's good news, because normally it takes him about an hour or two to respond to issues. He's just down the street. Coincidence, of course, right? We live on coincidences. That's the way this works. And so then about 5 minutes later, Aaron comes running in with Isabel, who has to go to the bathroom. Now, that might seem insignificant to you, but when you travel with children pulling a trailer and there's no bathroom stop between the southern part of Tiffin and where you're going in Mohican, because we're heading down to 30 all the way over to Mansfield, that's a big deal, because there's no place to stop for bathrooms. So guess what my God did? My God brought an inconvenience, as I thought it was, to my life by stopping us at this gas station long enough so my daughter could have to go to the bathroom and go there at that gas station. And because as soon as she was done, the pumps came back up, and I went out there and filled up, and then we were on our way. Now, we can all look at that as a coincidence. I could look at that as a moment to get frustrated and burn out and angry and all those other things. But in a simple way, there was a process of waiting. There was a process of praying, a process of waiting, and a process of working the harvest. Okay, John, I'm asking you to get involved in this prayer. I'm asking you that I'm going to do a work in your life. I'm not just going to answer the prayer, but I'm going to do a work in your life. I'm going to bring clarity into your life that you haven't had before. Now, sisters and brothers, this happens this way because the praying life is a journey. Hey, guys, I'm just going to skip to that point, Tana, okay? I'm going to skip to that point that says the praying life is a journey. Because the praying life is a journey. It's filled with a story for us. In Psalm 23, it says this: He leads me beside quiet waters. That sounds like a journey. He guides me in the paths of righteousness. A guide. That sounds like a journey. I walk through the valley of the shadows of death. That feels like a journey. You are with me. Sounds like we're going somewhere together. And your rod and your staff comfort me along the way. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. When you read through Psalm 23, you see that our praying life is a journey. It's a story. It's an adventure. It's an adventure where danger and situations lurk all around every corner, where good exists, and there's this unfolding drama. And in the end, God prevails. So as a character in this story, we have to make choices. We can make good choices or we make bad choices. We can choose to run from the enemy or we can dine at the table that the Lord has set us before our enemies and wait on Him. We can choose to fight with our own power and our own stuff, or we can let the shepherd lead us beside green pastures, lead us beside quiet waters. You see, it's easy to live without the knowledge of the story that God is weaving in our life, but that leads to a life of sorrow. That leads to a life of sorrow. And tragedy strikes, and there's no frame of reference. How sad is that? when tragedy strikes in our life and there's no frame of reference, we just simply trudge through life. We just simply try to make it on our own. We just simply try to have an existence, and we miss out all along the way of what God wants to do and is trying to do in our life. You see, the praying life teaches us that God gives us good things. But it doesn't just stop there. God wants to do a work in us as well. I loved it the very first time I visited Carol Pence, when she hurt her leg. And every time since then, when I've been to talk to her on the phone or gone over to see her, she says, "I'm just discovering what God's trying to do in my life right now." She's not saying, "Oh, woe is me, why did this happen to me?" She is praying right now, talking to God to reveal to her what God's trying to do in her life. And she had some answers to that since she's been praying, and God's working on her heart and in her life. How are things in your life right now? That's a great question to ask when you're in prayer. How are things in your life right now? What's God saying to you in that thing right now? What is He trying to do? What prayer is He not only trying to answer, but what work is He trying to do in that moment in your life? The journey of prayer is a discovery. It's a discovery of self in relationship to the Almighty, in relationship to God. And that can lead us to a lifestyle of repentance, a lifestyle of change, a lifestyle of life growth, a lifestyle of seeing God doing a new work in our hearts and in our lives. And that's why so many of us fail at it, because we just want God to fix our mess without messing with our lives. We just want God to come in and take care of our prayer concerns without doing work in our own prayer. And we just want Him to simply leave us alone. But we can't walk with the shepherd in prayer and not be changed at the same time. If you've been praying regularly and you've been talking to God and there's nothing new going on in your life, if you're not growing any closer to God, then maybe you don't have the connection you think you do with the Holy Father. Because God wants to do a divine work in your heart and not just answer your prayers. The key is being honest before God with our feelings and our struggles and our life, because God wants to give to you a lifetime of holy knowledge and holy discipline and holy love. He wants to give to you and grow you, and we just simply need to trust Him and that He will provide. One more instance of prayer that I just find amazing. This is just how God kind of shows Himself. By the way, we need to learn to see God as we're watching and waiting in every aspect of life. I mean, did you know you can see God in movies? You can see God in stories and books that you're reading that aren't even Christian novels. You can see God in the secular world. Did you know that sometimes God uses the same medium and media to communicate to us that the world does? So thus begins the process of where's God's voice and where's the rest of the world's voice. What I've learned to do, and some of you asked me about my sermon illustrations, how do you come up with these illustrations from your life experiences? And I say, that's just because I'm open to seeing God's work in every aspect of life. How do you come up with the movie illustrations that you have sometimes? Well, that's just because when I went to the movies, I was looking for God in the movie. I walked out of Spider-Man 2 and thought it was one of the greatest gospel messages I'd ever seen in my whole life. And my buddy was like, "What are you talking about? That was about Spider-Man." I said, "No, it wasn't. That was about man's struggle with evil and the desires in their own heart." We can see this, and this is the way that God works. So here's another illustration where I just saw God showing up. We were sitting at the fireworks in Mohican. It was that night. It was about 9:40, and my two little girls stayed up for the whole thing. I couldn't believe this. They were still up. This was like an hour or so past their bedtime, Isabel and Elizabeth. And Elizabeth, I think, my two-year-old, sitting on my lap, looked at me, and she said, "Daddy, why don't we pray that the fireworks will come?" And I thought, yeah, that'll work. The pastor, he's the one with a cynical heart. This is why we need to become children again in our prayers, because our children are the ones that really get it. I'm thinking to myself, yeah, that's going to work, but what am I going to say to my daughter? No, we can't pray about this. So I started praying that the fireworks would start. And so as I'm praying, I'm kind of looking up for the fireworks to start. So I kind of elongate the prayer and thanking God for our food and thanking God for our wonderful trip and our safety. And I'm still waiting for God to bail me out here and for Him to show Himself. And it's not happening, you know. So I finally pray all I can pray about here. And I just finally wrap up by saying, "Okay, God, we want the fireworks to come right now." And I kid you not, a half a second later, the first firework burst over the sky. Now, that might seem like a coincidence. It was a cynical experience for me, but God proved again to me how active He is and how cool He can be in our lives. Now, I give you that small moment to say this. If God can work in those small and silly things, don't we know that we can trust Him for the huge things in our life? If God is going to be there to care for a moment while I'm trying to teach my two-year-old daughter how to pray for fireworks, then isn't He going to be there when our business collapses or when our relationships and our family deteriorate? Or when we look at our checkbook and there's no more money left? Won't God be there for those things? God just simply wants us to talk to Him about those things. I want to invite the band to come forward. We're also going to share in a time of Holy Communion together. I want to invite Brett to come forward and any and all of those that will be helping serve him in the process. And while we're doing that, there are a couple of action steps for you to pay attention to. Where are you planting seeds of prayer in your life? Do that this week. Where are you watching for God to work in your life? Do that this week. And when you see God's work in your prayer, choose to join him there and work with him. I want to invite you to go ahead and stand as we send you out this morning. I have thoroughly enjoyed this sermon series on prayer. Nothing can happen without prayer. You and I can't live and thrive in our relationship with God. Our church can't do anything meaningful without prayer. Prayer is what matters. Having a conversation with the one who loves us, teaching us a greater love for him, walking in a relationship. Go this week and let your life in prayer grow. If you haven't had a chance to read this book, come to me and I can try to put it in your hands, A Praying Life by Paul Miller. It's been a great experience for those of us who've had a chance to read it. If you haven't, again, come find me and we'll get it to you. But have a great week. I hope you get a chance to come back and share some time with Jimmy after our second service. We'd love to have you be a part of that. God bless. Amen.